We have been studying on Wednesday night. There is a section called Sins Against the Home. And I told the class on Wednesday night that I thought I would use that. There were several good points there, and I've incorporated most of them into this message. But we begin with Joseph, whose brothers had felt guilty for years because of their ill treatment concerning him. Reuben reminds them that he had told them, "Do not sin against the child or the boy or the lad." And even though these are brothers, that still suggests the idea that there are sins against the home that can be done, whether one child or against parents or against children or against the whole family. Nevertheless, there are various types of sins against the home. So tonight we'd like to look at five ways in which that might be done. And this situation with Joseph and his brothers will serve as an example as we proceed. The first one is improper parenting. First sin against the child or against the home is improper parenting. Actually, Jacob contributed to that situation with Joseph because it was clear that he was the favorite son of Jacob. And that just added to some of the other things that Joseph did. And that favoritism led to their selling him eventually into slavery. But all parents should begin with the attitude that Samson's parents expressed when his birth was announced. And for that, we want to look at Judges chapter 13 and verse 8. Judges chapter 13 and verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what shall we do for the child who will be born." Now that is a heartfelt request, and it's something that all parents ought to think of. First of all, as we saw in the Genesis reading, don't sin against the child. On the positive side, what shall we do for the child? What are the right things to do? What are the proper ways of rearing that child? And so these are two concepts that parents, as well as brothers and sisters, ought to keep in mind. Parents have a responsibility to handle the children properly. They cannot be dictators and unreasonable any more than a husband can be to his wife. Let's notice those two verses in Ephesians, probably which we're all well aware of, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Now, after three verses of telling women what their responsibilities are, one wonders, does a father, a husband, have absolute control? Is his word law? Well, no, that's not quite the case. Because we read after the three verses that deal with wives' responsibilities, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, there's not as much in volume, there's not as much in space said to men as to women, but that's pretty thorough, isn't it? "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, we also want to notice, as we compared that to parents to children, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition or training of the Lord. Again, parents are not to be dictatorial any more than a husband is to be over his wife. Are they to lead? Yes. Are they in charge? Yes. But that does not grant a license to abusive behavior. Frequently, when children are punished, for some reason, they don't particularly appreciate it. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. So it's a pretty common response. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is for training. Sometimes rebuke and punishment are for training. It's for a positive benefit, even though it may seem negative at the time. Even though probably few people are going to rejoice and say, I'm so glad I'm being punished. But it yields the right kind of thing that pleases God. However, there is such a thing as fair and consistent discipline and punishment, and there is the unjust and critical approach, perhaps done out of anger. In a similar passage from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So there is a right way and a wrong way that leadership over children can be exercised. Young people know when they deserve to be punished. They may not like the punishment, but they know when they have done wrong and will usually admit it, maybe not right away, but they know and ultimately do not object to being punished for wrongdoing. However, they do resent unfair treatment, and they may be provoked and discouraged by it. So we ought not as parents to be able to sin against the home in that way, but rather to act appropriately, wisely, and kindly, even in discipline. Now, the next thing we want to mention is another sin against the home is the wrong example, an incorrect example. And chiefly, this is also directed at parents, but as children grow older, it increasingly applies to them also. Jesus gave an example for all to follow him. Let's go to John chapter 13. And begin with verse 12. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. So when he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, of course, Jesus was the perfect example. We're not. We need to be good examples, but we're not going to be perfect as Jesus was. So we need to do the best we can, try as hard as we can to be an example that others can follow. Jesus was, and we're to be like him. Parents are usually imperfect, but they need to do the best they can, because kids will notice in half a heartbeat if they are inconsistent. You know, they don't have to retire to their room and say, let me work this out logically. Mom or dad said this. Mom or dad didn't follow their own advice, their own instructions. That's a bad example. No, they just know it. They don't have to reason through it logically. They perceive it instantly. Paul stressed the example of being, or rather the necessity of being, a good example at least twice in the book of Philippians. Let's go over there to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is written not just to parents, but to all Christians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Paul did the very best that he could to always set the right example. And note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern. Not just one person, but notice the example of all that are good examples. One of the things that children sometimes do is they may have 9 good examples, but guess who they'll pick on? The one person that didn't set a good example. Now, don't be doing that. Notice the good examples that are set. Note them. Mark them, Paul says. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So twice he talks about the importance of noting and following a good example. And so if parents fail to set that good example, they're sinning against the home. Now, that's also in addition to being able to think like Jesus, which Paul had said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think the way that Jesus did. And for Jesus, it was important to set a good example for his disciples. It's important for fathers and mothers and children to all set good examples for each other and for those outside the home. Every Christian should be an example to others that others can safely follow. And that includes other family members. Now, a third sin against the home is the failure of the children to obey and honor parents. Harmony in the home is not all dependent upon parents. There needs to be cooperation as well. Parents need to have the correct discipline while following the appropriate example, but young people are called upon to do good and to be obedient also. Notice in passages related to what we just read a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is not one of those verses that you need a theological degree to understand, is it? Oh, children, obey your parents. Very short, very succinct. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, we noticed a somewhat parallel in Colossians. There's one on this too in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Now, obviously, there's one exception. If parents told you to do something immoral or something that was against the will of God, In that you should choose not to obey. But in all other things, obey. And that is the command that is given. It may not seem like it, but the obedience required and the punishment given for disobedience is for your benefit. And in fact, this is how it works for all Christians, not just children, but also fathers and mothers. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. We read verse 11 a few moments ago. Let's go back and read verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So there is a reason for obedience for children. It is to prepare us all to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And God, because He loves us, chastens us when we are in error. And so He may punish us just as earthly parents punish their children. But the reason is He is motivated by love to get us to be obedient to Him. And that's the same motivation that earthly parents ought to have as well. So a failure for children to obey and honor their parents is a sin against the home. Number four, another sin against the home is inadequate love and inadequate valuing of one another. What Jesus said about the two greatest commandments also applies in the home. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And there is a second commandment like unto it, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your family members are your neighbors too. And they should be loved properly. We oftentimes allude to 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He who loves not, what? Knows not God. For God is love. It is not proper to say, I love God and hate your parents, or hate your children, or hate your brothers and sisters. We should love all, and particularly those with whom we live in the home. The husband should appreciate his wife. We just need to look at a few verses here in Proverbs, let's notice Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Does a husband appreciate that? Or we can back up to Proverbs 19. And verse 14, Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is of the Lord. Or backing up just a little bit further, Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. All of these should cause husbands to appreciate and love their wives. The wife should honor the husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's notice verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, you may not think of that as an adornment. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, how do you like my new hat? How do you like my new jewelry? How do you like my new dress? This adornment is none of those. It's being submissive to her own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And then parents should also appreciate their children. Psalm 127 and verse 5. Psalm 127 and verse 5. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, maybe we should back up a little bit. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So children ought to appreciate their parents. Parents ought to appreciate their children. Wives, their husbands, and husbands, their wives. Now, it also means that within the home, we ought to try to put each other first. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We read verse 5 a few moments ago about let this mind be in you. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. Now, this is directed at all Christians, but that includes Christians within the home, does it not? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and that's speaking of humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And didn't Christ think that way? If he had not thought of that thought in those terms, would he have gone to the cross to die for our sins? So putting others first, being concerned about others, not just oneself. Loving one another also means that we try to encourage one another to do what is right. Believe it or not, some encourage others to do what's wrong. And you might think, well, who would do that? Well, I suppose we could compose a long list, but let's just go to Psalm 64 and notice verse 5. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So they corrupt themselves individually and as a group. They do not seek what is good. They encourage one another, not in a positive way, but in an evil way. And just to briefly answer that question of who would encourage others to do evil, try Hollywood. Try the entertainment media. Do you see things that exalt marriage and that build marriage up? Or do you see things that exhort and promote immorality? Well, you know what's there. Those are people that are being talked about in Psalms. They encourage others not to do good, but to do evil. And we ought to cut ourselves off from such influences. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, here is what we would like to see occurring over and over again. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So the encouragement, that's the kind of thing that ought to be within the home. To provide discouragement is a sin against the home. And now we come to number five. And one of the sins against the home is too little time together. Many years ago, somebody came out with the idea of quality time. And I think that was to try and soothe the consciences of those who were not spending the time with their family that they ought to have spent. Now, while there may be some merit in making sure that some of the time we spend together is qualitative, such as devotional time together, families need time, period. A caller to Dr. Laura's program stressed the need for being there for the children and cited a personal moment that would not have occurred had that parent been absent. Laura said, quote, "And if you weren't there, that quality moment would have had no place in which to happen. Quality moments require quantity time in which to occur spontaneously." End of quote. Speaking in general, we want to notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is not connected to families per se or any of the things we've been talking about, but he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's only going to be so much time to accomplish things that need to be accomplished. And that's also true not only in the church, not only with trying to spread the gospel, but it's also true in the home in training and perfecting young people. We usually only think about this in connection with Christian living, but there are also applications to family life. Redeem the time. Make good use of the time. It goes by fast. And you can't get it back. So these are sins against the home. Improper parenting. Setting an inappropriate or incorrect example. The failure of children to obey parents. Inadequate love and support, which ought to be present in abundance instead. And too little time together. Let us make full use of the time that we have, both in our families, in the church. Make full use of our time to accomplish things that are noble, right, true, proper, productive of leading others to Jesus. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism. His blood is ready to cleanse you of your sins, now or any time that you make that decision with full knowledge. If you're already his child and you have need of spiritual help, and let us know what we can do. While we stand,